Did a reading all 40 verses of this. I'm going to deal with the verses kind of as I go. And I'm going to try my best to get through this whole chapter this evening. And I may come back next week and deal with some things out of it, some particular things. But I want to get through the whole chapter and maybe come back and look at some things later. But I've titled this message, Paul's Faith. We see his faith. His faith is so obvious. We see his fearlessness. He was a fearless man. Wasn't afraid of nothing. Absolutely. The only thing he feared was God. He feared God. Feared failing the Lord. And then he did. Paul's faith, his fearlessness, and his failure. He made an utter, absolute failure in this chapter. Compromised the gospel itself. And God saved him from it. And we'll see that here in a minute. But God said, man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's what God said about it. And here we have an apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. A man who's probably been quoted more than anybody else other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said. How many times we had that? Lots and lots of books have been written about the Pauline theology. Wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Used of God like no other man was used on the top side of this earth. But this blessed man, this great apostle to the Gentiles, he also had his failures. And we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to see his faith. We're going to see his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also a great failure on his part. But not only did he fail, but you got people all the way through the Scriptures, mighty men that failed. You know, David failed. He was a great warrior, a great king. But he made a mess out of things himself. Jacob, a man mightily used of God, God's elect person, God's elect child. We're called Jacobs. All of us are called Jacobs, Israel. And yet Jacob failed. Tried to bargain with God. And there's Lot. Lot chose Sodom over the well-watered plain. And look what it cost him. Moses killed a man thinking that he was going to deliver Israel years before he was supposed to. And he buried him in the sand. Murdered a man. Had to go hide for 40 years to keep Pharaoh from killing him. And you can go on and on and on about these things. But we also know this about the Apostle Paul, this man we're reading of tonight. He himself says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And let's look, first of all, here in verse 4. He had left in verse 1, it says this, and it came to pass that after we were gotten from the people at Ephesus. You remember he gave the farewell sermon, his farewell goodbye to the people there at Ephesus, and he left them. And they had gotten from them, and they started toward Jerusalem. And it says here in verse 4, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. He had been warned over and over and over again not to go up to Jerusalem. And so his future, his immediate future, he had a sorrowful and a sad prospect. But look what it says, that the first thing he'd done, though, when he got word there at Tyre, that he found disciples, and he stayed there 7 days. Like attracts like. The first thing he wants to know, is there any believers in this town? Is there any believers around here? Is there some saints around here? And he joined himself to those believers, to those disciples. And he tarried there 7 days. And all those people there in 7 days, how many, I don't know, they warned him through the Spirit. And that Spirit there is in capital letters. The Holy Spirit was speaking through these people. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. And look what he says over here in Acts 20. Look what Paul said about it over here in Acts 20. Let me turn this off. It's got too much echo in it for me. And here he says in verse 22. In Acts 20:22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. God told him, he said, when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to have trouble. You're going to be put in bonds. You're going to suffer of great afflictions. Now look back over here in Acts 21. Get down in verse 10. They got to Judea. And there he are. No, they're at Tyre. And then he says, and he came, and as he tarried there at Philip the prophet's house, we all know who Philip is, the one who preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and his feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. What this Agabus had done, he took Paul's girdle as nothing but a belt that they put around their robes to pull their clothes up tight around them. And he took Paul's belt, tied his hands up with them, tied his feet up with him, and he said, this is what God says is going to happen to the man that this belt belongs to. He didn't know who it belonged to. And it was Paul's. And he said, God, they're going to bound him. And you know, Paul, in the days as a Pharisee, he profited much in the Jews' religion. Oh, yeah, he profited. He was honored of men, praised of men, said, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. But he'd come to the place where he counted it all done for Christ. For Christ and His gospel. And the day that he was smitten down on the Damascus road when Ananias went to him, the Lord says, you go tell him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake, that he's a chosen vessel unto me, and he's going to suffer. So Paul, from the day he was called, from the day Christ revealed himself to him and made himself known to him and opened his eyes, he said, you're going to suffer, and you're going to suffer greatly. And so Paul was ready for that. Was ready for that. And so he was called to the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. This was his prospect. He's going to Jerusalem, and when he gets there, he's going to suffer. And as far as we know, now I don't know if this is true or not, but in my reading, as far as I know, when he got to Jerusalem and he got arrested, he never was a free man again. He stayed a prisoner of Caesar, a prisoner of Rome, until they martyred him and cut his head off in Rome. He stayed a prisoner, never was free again once he went up to Jerusalem. Though he said, I'm bound, the word of God's not bound. They let him have friends come in, he got to preach to them, and he got to minister to people, and they let him have a certain amount of freedom, but he was always considered a prisoner. So he was called to these fellowship, a sad prospect when he goes to Jerusalem. But now look at his faith in verse 12. And when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. When we heard these things, we heard everybody say, don't go, don't go, don't go. They all began to. I guess Philip did, and Luke maybe did, because Luke's the one who wrote this. We said, don't go, Paul. And look what Paul said. What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? Why are you crying? Why do you want to break my heart? So here's a man with great compassion. His heart was, he said, it's easy. You know, here's a man, he said, when I see you weep and you're hurting, it breaks my heart. I don't want your heart to be, I don't want you to weep over me. I don't want this to happen. You're breaking my heart. Now watch what he says. For I am ready. I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my. I'm ready, I'm ready. I am ready. Not only to be bound, but to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not very many people could say that. Not very many people at all. But there's been a multitude of people down through the centuries that has done it. Oh, how many has done that? They said, I'm ready. There's been women, there's been children, there's been men. But here's Paul said, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? Because I'm ready not only for them to bind me, put me in chains, but if they kill me, that's all right with me. It does not bother me. It does not cause me any trepidation. It does not cause me any fear. It does not cause me to back up one iota from what I intend to do. If this is God's will for me, this is what's going to happen. That's what he did. And he says, not only am I ready to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem. And here's the key to this, for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people die for a lot of reasons, but he said, I'm willing to die to be bound for the Lord Jesus Christ and His name and what He stands for and who He is. You see, if you want peace, it comes in that blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want power? It comes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want ability and strength to go through trials and endure trials? It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we're going to go through, whatever we have to face it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to say, it's His will that brought us to this place. It's His name that God's going to hear. It's His name that I'm willing to die for. It's His name that I'm willing to take upon my lips and confess before the world. It's His name that I'm going to face. It's Him who saved me. So why shouldn't I lay myself down to Him? Why shouldn't I honor Him and His name and honor it if He calls me to die for it? Look over in Romans with me just a minute. Romans 8. And this is one thing that we find so hard to understand. I should say I. Romans 8:35. You know, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation won't. Paul says, no matter what happens, it's not going to separate me from the love of Christ. If I go up there and they bind me, it's not going to separate me from Christ. If I die, it's not going to separate me from Christ. If they kill me, that's not going to separate me from Christ. No. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, no. Now watch this. In verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Whatever God puts us through, whatever trial, whatever tribulation, whatever persecution, we go through those things, and God takes us through those things. The Lord Jesus Christ takes them through. We'll never be separated. And we become more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That means that we are so much better for having gone through them. We not only get through them, we not only endure them and just get through and say, boy, I'm glad that's over. No, we come out strong and wiser and more faithful and more committed to Christ and His gospel. More. We benefit by Him, if I can say that. Now back over in our text, he says, I am ready. Here's a man who was ready. Let's look at another place where he said he was ready. Over in 2 Timothy 4. Another place he's ready. Where he said he was ready. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to them that at Rome. Many places Paul says, I am ready. But here's 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm ready. Oh, it's no big deal to me. I'm ready. He says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. This is what he was interested in. I fought a good fight. That's all that mattered to me. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And here's what's so precious to him. I kept the faith. I did not waver from that faith. What God taught me, the faith that Christ delivered unto me, I kept it. And that's what he says over there in Acts 20:24. Go back to our text again. Look what he says in verse 24 of Acts 20. When he says that everybody's witnessing to me, the Holy Ghost witnessed that bonds and afflictions abide me. They're going to wait for me. But he says in verse 24 of Acts 20, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That's all that matters to me. When I get to Jerusalem in bonds, if I can testify of the gospel of the grace of God, if I can fulfill my ministry, that's all he was ready about. He knew whom he believed. He had been told by his master that he must suffer. And beloved, let me ask you, how much has been lost? How much has been lost because of not being ready? How many people have not been ready? Huh? You know, there's five foolish virgins and five wise virgins. You can read it, virgins. You can read it yourself in Matthew 25. It says that when the master of the house is risen, You got to be ready. Five were wise. They had their oils left full, their lights trimmed. And when he was came, it says, now they that were ready entered in. They were ready. Those five foolish, they were not ready, and they went to get ready. And while they went to get ready, the door was shut. Ready. I'm now. Are you now ready? Are you now ready? We talked back there in the study, a 28-year-old athlete, elite athlete, made his living running, made tens of hundreds of thousands of dollars, well-known man, 28 years old, been running for years and years, record breaker, 28 years old, dropped dead in the New York City Marathon last Sunday at the fifth mile. Are you now ready? Are you now ready? Paul said, I'm ready. When I get to Jerusalem, I'm ready. I'm ready now. I was ready yesterday. When I get to Jerusalem, I'll be ready. And what did he say when he was getting ready to martyr him? When he was getting ready to put his head on the chop block? He said, I'm ready. He was like his master. He just give himself away. He just give himself to men to do what they will with him. He did not resist men. He did not resist God. He just said, I'm ready. I'm ready. Then let's look at his powerful testimony. All right, down to verse 17. Well, let me go back up to verse 14 first. This is what he said. After he says, you know, I'm ready. I'm ready. He said, and when he would not be persuaded, you couldn't convince him, we ceased. We just shut up, saying, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. Then let's look down here at verse 17 of his powerful testimony. And when we were come to Jerusalem, he got where he was going. Been on his way for quite some time. Took him weeks and days to get there. The brethren received him gladly. Oh, the brethren, they saw him and they received him gladly. The first time he was in Jerusalem, Christ met him and told him, said, get out of here. He said, they ain't going to receive your testimony concerning me. He had to flee from Jerusalem. He had to flee because they hated him so. He fled out of Jerusalem. Now he's going back as an old man, as an apostle, after many years preaching. And now when he got up there, the brethren received him gladly. Before they wouldn't. Remember how Barnabas had to go and introduce him and say, you know, this man, and had to convince him that he wasn't a person, you know, God saved him, and he had to go up there and introduce him, and then he had to flee. Now he's gone back, and the same people that had to be convinced that he was a faithful and been saved by the grace of God, they're there to receive him gladly. And look what he'd done. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. These are the James. He was the head of the church in Jerusalem. And when he had saluted them, treated them with great respect, acknowledged all of them, blessed God for them, and he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. He began to say all the things that God had done. He didn't talk about what he did. He talked about what God did. I never saved one Gentile. God saved many of them. I never done anything. The Holy Spirit done it through me. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Everything I've ever done has been by the grace of God. And he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Look over in Galatians with me just a minute. And let's look at this and see where he said he was an apostle to the Gentiles. And that's why he was so hated. Oh, how he was hated of the Jews. Every time he had mentioned the Gentiles, going to the Gentiles, oh, they'd get so mad, they hated him, they despised him, because salvation was of the Jews. Salvation for the Jews. And if Gentiles can be saved, where does that leave us? If God's saving Gentiles, if God's revealing himself to Gentiles, where in the world does that leave us? What about our laws? What about our rituals? What about our ceremonies? What about our priesthood? And that's why they said, why in the world would a Jew go and start preaching to Gentiles? And here in Galatians 2 in verse 7, where Paul's going up to Jerusalem, and now they're, he's up in Jerusalem. And it says here, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter. Peter was going to preach to the Jews. Paul was going to preach to the Gentiles. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, or the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So you see, he says, Peter's the apostle to the Jews, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter went out preaching to the Jews, I went out preaching to the Gentiles. And blood, the Jews hated him for this. This is one of Peter's failures. You know there in Galatians 2, when Simon Peter, he had been up there in Galatia among all them Gentiles, and he was eating with the Gentiles, fellowshipping with the Gentiles, eating what the Gentiles ate, sleeping in the Gentiles' houses. Well, some came down from Jerusalem, and when he saw them, he got intimidated by them. He said, if they see me with these Gentiles, they'll think that I'm dirty and I'm unclean. So he got up from the table of the Gentiles and went back over here to these Jews and acted like he didn't want to have nothing to do with those Gentiles again, that those Gentiles were unclean. And Paul withstood him to his face, and that was a compromise. He was saying, yes, I'll be fellowship with you until some Jews come around. And I'm really a Jew, and I've got to act like a Jew, and I can't have nothing to do with you Gentiles. And Peter withstood him to his face. He says, you're a liar, you're a compromiser. You've not stood to the truth of the gospel. There's neither Jew or Gentile, bond or free. We're all one in Christ. And you ought to sit down and stay with them Gentiles, and maybe some of them Jews, when they come, they would have sat down and understood that salvation's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not laws and ceremonies. And you dissimulated. Dissimulation means that you're living a lie. And that's what he did. Well, now, here's a look at his... And then look what it says down here when he told them that. When he told them what God had wrought among the Gentiles and how many Gentiles were converted, how many people believed, how many churches were... Galatia, Ephesus, the Thessalonica, all these churches, the Corinthians, all these pagan, all these Gentile churches established by Paul, and he had been all over the known world at that time preaching. All these churches established, men converted, Titus converted, a Gentile. And when they heard it, when they heard all that God had done, God had saved all these men, saved all these women, established all these works. And when they heard it, they done just exactly what God does anything for, that he might get the glory for. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Who else are we going to glorify? And oh my, now this is where he's going to compromise. And here we go right here in verse 20. Look where he starts compromising. This is sad. It really is. Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. You see there, let me tell you this about this law business and the Jews. The Jews, there's a transition period in coming out from under law to grace as far as the Jews were concerned. They had to be taught, they had to be instructed. That's what the whole book of Hebrews was about. That's what the book of Galatians is about. That's what Romans is about. That he's teaching these Jews about what Christ is the fulfillment of every Old Testament promise and prophecy and picture and shadow. And they were Jews by nature, and it was natural for them to have these laws and be zealous for the law. Be zealous about what they ate. Be zealous about the ceremonies. Be zealous about their cleanliness. Be zealous about where they went. Be zealous about attending the temple worship. And they were zealous over all these things. And so there was a long period of time before they're going to come out from under that law. Come out from under that. Lots of great clothes, lots of things. And so they're zealous of the law. And look what it says here now in verse 21. And they are informed of thee. They've been told about you. that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Paul never said forsake Moses. He said that men, all men will be justified through faith in this man, and you'll have the forgiveness of sins through this man, and be justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And he did, in Acts 15, when they had that great meeting, he did stand up and say that you can be circumcised, and that won't profit you nothing. You must be saved by grace through faith in Christ. When they said that the Gentiles could not be saved without keeping the law of Moses. They didn't care that they were saved, but they was caring about whether they was going to keep the law of Moses or not. Well, Paul says that's not, Gentiles are not called under the law. And he says, it's been told them that you tell all the Jews among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. Why is it therefore? Is this true? Is this true? They must needs come together, for they'll hear thee, that they'll hear that you're come. Everybody will hear that you're here. They'll hear about this man. They'll hear about this preacher that's running around preaching to the Gentiles. Tell them they don't need Moses. They don't need the law. They don't need circumcision. So they said to him, do this therefore that we say unto thee. Do this. This is what we'd have you do. We have four men which have a vow on them. This vow here is a Nazarite vow. You take them and you purify yourself with them and be at charges with them that they may shave their head. And all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest tortoisely and keeping the law. Now wait a minute. It says down there in verse 26, then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself, entered with them into the temple to signify the accomplishments of the day of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now, Paul had already taught and preached that there is only one offering, one sacrifice for sins forever. There could never be another offering. And he's going to go in there and take a Nazarite vow. Let's see what this Nazarite vow is. Numbers 6. Numbers chapter 6. And he said he's going to have an offering offered for him. After Christ has been offered, after Christ has been sacrificed, and he had done written these things. He had done told these things. He had done preached these things. And here he comes. They said, we want all these Jews to know that you're also zealous of the law. And we got four men here that's going to take a Nazarite vow. And they're going to purify themselves. They're going to offer an offering. And you join yourself to them. And everybody will know then that you really do. Really do keep the law. And after he had done taught and preached that there's no other name, no more offerings, no more sacrifice for sin. Oh, look what it says in verse 13 of Numbers chapter 6. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord. One he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offerings and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall also offer his meat offering and his drink offering. Now watch this. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of his head of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. Now, do you know that Paul knew better than that? You know that Paul knew better than doing that. But through listening to these men, compromising with these men, So afraid of... You see, he loved the Jewish nation. Oh, how he loved the Jews. How he wanted so much to see them saved. And this becoming all things to all men, that's not what he done here. He compromised. He knew that if he offered an offering, that he would be going against Christ and everything he had taught. He knew that there was no more offerings. He knew that he did not need an offering. That he knew that if he shaved his head and he went through this whole separation, he knew that was wrong. But he wanted all these Jews to be able to hear him and see him. And he was talked into this. And he compromised. Romans chapter 9, look what he says about his nation. And I don't know, and he really truly meant this. I don't understand how it happens, but he meant it. And this is, and this doesn't excuse him. This doesn't excuse him. And he says, we want everybody to know that what your views about the law is not true. That you need to purify yourself. And he'd already preached that the Lord Jesus Christ purifies us by faith. Purifies our hearts by faith. He already preached that Christ is our sanctification and our holiness. And he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed, separated from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Well, he just almost. But look what God done for him. Look what God done for him. Back over in our text. In verse 27. So he did. He was up there purifying himself at the temple the days of the offering until an offering should be offered for them. For every one of them. I mean, they had to have these offerings. Every one of them had to have an offering. Go shave his head, going to be shaved. You're going to put that hair that where he shaved his head, going to put it under that offering. And it's going to mingle with the offering. Oh my. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, that's Ephesus, when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people and lay hands on him. Oh, God is so gracious to keep him, stop him from offering and offering. That's what I see here. I see God staying him. He says, you know, he lets his people go so far and he has so much to teach them. And he let Paul get right down to almost the time of offering and offering. And this is how he saved him from it. He had a bunch of people come in there crying out, men of Israel, help! They saw Paul in the temple, saw him with those four men. Help! This is the man! This is the man! Who is this man? He goes everywhere. He's against all the people of Israel. He's against the Lord. He's against this place. And he's brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted the holy place. Oh my, he wasn't in there with Greeks. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And watch what happens now. His compromise was what caused all this offense. When they saw him in that temple and saw him with those four men, they took offense at him being in there. His compromise caused all this uproar. And I thank God. This gives me some hope that whenever I'm fixing to do something stupid or foolish or ignorant or compromise some way, somehow, God in His sovereign mercy will stop me from compromising the gospel. Will keep me from compromising the truth as it is in Christ. He kept this man, this apostle, who was fixing to offer offerings again. Purifying himself. Go through the washings. Who had preached against these things and said they're not so. Christ is everything. Fixing to compromise. Oh my, shaved his head to get along out of fear of man, his willingness to please the brethren. And yet he himself got caught in the snare. And all the city was moved. People ran together. They took Paul, drug him out of the temple. jugging out of the temple. And oh, when they got in outside, they shut the doors. They don't want that mob back in there. And watch it now. And they went about to kill him. They told him, said, when you go up there, you're going to have trouble. Well, trouble started. The trouble started when he went up there and started compromising. And came unto the chief, and tidings came unto the captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Oh my, what in the world is going on here? You know, he failed to preach again to tell them, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ is made free. Huh? And oh my. And then it says, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, watch it says, they left beating of Paul. Oh, they beat on him. You imagine a mob just beating and kicking and pulling and thrashing. And they intended to kill him. They had murder in their hearts. They're going to kill this man. But oh, God, one thing that I'm thankful for. He may have suffered greatly here, but I'm sure he was thankful himself that he did not make that offering. That he did not make that offering. Well, then he is rescued by the soldiers. They come and they got him. Then the chief captain came near and took him. Took him, got a hold of him. Not only just got through being beaten, but then they bound him with chains. Took chains and put around his hands, put around his feet, no doubt. And look what it says. Who are you? Who are you? What have you done to these Jews to get them so upset with you? What have you done? That's the first question you ought to ask. He had going out there and just all these people in the uproar. Who are you and what have you done? And all them people start crying. Everybody's crying one thing. One cried another. Just like they done with our master. Away with him. Away with him. Away with him. And they took him and carried him into the castle. And the multitude followed him, crying after him, away with him. Just like they done our Lord Jesus Christ, our master. And these worshipers here, these people were in the temple. They went up to the temple to worship. These good, worshipful Jews, these wonderful law keepers, these ceremonialists. They went and drug him out of the temple to kill him. Those who only have a form of godliness have always persecuted those of the Spirit of God. The seed of the bond woman will always persecute the seed of the free woman. Because you see, they're in bondage, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and they cannot stand the liberty that men and women have in Christ. But I know that the Romans here and their chains were more merciful to this man than all these religious hypocrites put together. Huh? But oh, listen, they didn't kill Paul. Though they intended to. You know why? Because God's people are immortal until he's through with them. They couldn't have killed him that day no matter what. God wasn't through with him. And let me wind it up just making a few comments now. In verse 37, and as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? See how gracious he is and kind he is and well-mannered he is, even in this situation, how calm he is. May I speak unto thee? He just got through with a bunch of people trying to kill him. He's standing there with chains. Soldiers are picking him up and carrying him. And he gets up on the steps in the castle, and the multitude's still standing there, and he whispers to him, may I speak unto thee? And he says, can you speak Greek? Well, of course he can speak Greek. And he said, are you not that Egyptian which before these days made an uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? He just assumed that Paul was a murderer. Some had to be somebody or some kind of a criminal or this wouldn't have happened. But Paul said, I'm a man, a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Sicily, Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, a city that's pretty big city. And I'd ask you, let me speak to the people. Allow me to speak to the people. And when he had given him license, go ahead. See, he asked him. Oh, see how calm, how well-mannered he is. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. And then we'll hear what he says to them next week or week after next, Lord willing. But you see, here's a man. Oh, what great faith. Absolutely afraid of nothing. It's obvious he is afraid of nothing. But oh my, what a great failure he made. What a great failure. That tells you that the greatest of men is a man at his best. The best of men is a man at his best. A man at his best states altogether vanity, no matter who he is. Our Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.